Morning, we're going to talk. These scriptures are very, very important and often neglected. Rarely are those first six verses, and I say this in love and no judgment at all, and I understand what I'm about to say is because I'm a pastor. Rarely do you hear these first six verses taught on a Sunday morning at church. You follow me? But it's very important. So as we have now arrived at the last chapter, the fifth chapter, we've 108 verses in James total. We have 20 of them that are left. And we know, as I've said at every service, as we've taught through this epistle, that the theme is spiritual maturity. It's about growing up. Now, this morning, these 12 verses that we're going to cover, it's important to see something, especially in the first six verses, because, man, James is blunt. I mean, he is forceful, if you will. He opens up like one of the Old Testament prophets. And so in verses 1-6, we have really a tough bunch, okay? And they're so tough. Let me give you just a few things they do. They hoard their wealth, they rob their workers, they murder the innocent, and they live in pleasure and luxury. Now, question. We know that James is, probably one of the first books of the New Testament, okay? But we know it was written to Jewish Christians. Amen? They had been scattered because of the persecution, and they were all over. So he is writing unto them. Now, my question is, since we know it's written to Jewish believers, Christians, who in the world, who is James addressing in verses 1-6? I mean, we have to think about that. Are they believers? No, there's no way. Are they, maybe they're professors of Christ, but they're not, they're Jesus namers, but not Jesus followers. You follow me? Maybe that's who they are. But no matter who they are, the question that I ask myself is this: why would James, since it's written to Jewish believers, why would James use these six verses, spend time recording them, condemning those outside of the church who would probably never even read this warning? It's very important that we understand something, that James, number one now, James, we're not going to find anywhere where James is commanding them to change their ways or repent. But you know what he commands them to do? He commands them to weep and to howl. That's a command, by the way. Isn't that amazing? And that's what he does. And so why did James put these first six verses in there? Well, we'll learn when we get to 7 and following that it was written for the benefit of the Jewish believers to help them, encourage them for what they had faced, okay? Now, with all of that being said, who are they? They're the wicked rich or the wicked wealthy, whatever. God is their money. Is it a sin to be rich? No. Money is immoral, okay? Meaning it takes on the personality of the person who has it in their wallet, okay? Or I guess today it would be your credit card, whatever y'all use. Nobody has cash anymore, right? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, amen, and he adds no sorrow with it. That's the best kind, isn't it? I am rich and the money doesn't possess me. I have no sorrow. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. So they let gold replace God, if you will. It says, in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So God condemns the love of money, but he certainly doesn't condemn having money. Money is a gift from God, amen? And we need to be wise about it. Beginning this morning in verse 1, the title of this morning's sermon is this: be patient when. Say that with me. Be patient when, beginning in verse 1. He starts off with a command. He says, come now, or literally now, listen up right now. Keep listening to me is what he's saying. He's talking to those rich people. He says, you rich, number one, weep. Burst into weeping is what he's saying. Number two, he says, I want you to howl. Groan in anguish. Trapp put it this way: better howl with man than yell with demons. Ooh, what a word is that? Come now, you rich, you weep, you howl. Why? For your miseries are coming upon you. Now listen, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James. These are not the words of James. Amen? No, this is the Word of God. Okay? Very important. We give the author credit all the time. This is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit moved upon James as he did all the other authors. Amen? So the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, is addressing the wicked rich, and he's doing it personally. Wow. In other words, he says, your miseries, man, they are coming. It is certain. It is sure. But listen carefully. He's not saying that they're going to come to the wicked rich in their earthly life, during their life upon this planet, but it's going to come upon them in that final day, in the day of God's judgment. Look what he says about their wealth. He says, your riches are what? Corrupted. Have you ever seen riches that are corrupted? Well, God says they are rusted. They're just rusted. They're no good. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, or literally have become moth-eaten. Just a bunch of holes in them. You know what I mean? They're worthless rags. That's all they are. Now, we have to go back to the day of James to understand especially one part of that, okay? In the day of James, I mean, you know, it was a sign of wealth just to have one change of clothing, an extra change. I mean, have you looked in your closet? I put on 3 different shirts this morning. Do you know why? Becky said, that's going to be too hot. I put that's going to be too hot. All right, which one do I wear, you know? Now I'm really hot in this one, I should have done, I knew the one, never mind. I'm an obedient husband. In that day, a sign of wealth was just to have an extra change of clothing. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 5, remember when Naaman, the great general, the leper, who left Syria so he could go and be healed by Elisha, remember that? Remember he took, 10 talents of silver and 10 changes of clothing with him, which is a sign of tremendous wealth. So today, your closets are full. So that's not what that, we'd have to understand it from there. But their clothing was full, it was eaten up. John Trapp said this, what good is there having a fine suit with the plague in it? That's a good word. So they did something, like Jesus said, they laid up treasures on earth, didn't they? Moth could break in, moth could eat it, and the thief could come in and steal it. They didn't lay anything up in heaven. And Jesus said, and where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Remember Matthew 6, I think it's 19, verse 21. We don't have to worry about what we God knows what we need. He knows what you need right now. He knows what you're facing right now. There is no one that can provide provision for you like God our Father. Do you understand? We don't need to worry about this life. We don't need to worry about what we're going to put on, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. Remember what Jesus said, look at the birds and look at the flowers and all of those things. He says, and Jesus continues there in the same vein, he says in Matthew 6:32, and he says this, for after all these things, everything that's needed in life, the Gentiles seek, those that are lost, they seek after them. And he says this, for your heavenly Father knows that you need, and he says the same 3 words, all these things. God knows everything you need to live upon this planet, amen? And Jesus said then, the word that we know so well, in verse 33, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus used those 3 words again. And all these things will be added unto you. Everything that you need in this life. We don't have to worry. Amen? That's exactly right. We don't have to strive. In verse 3, he says, your gold and your silver, well, they're corroded. And their corrosion, their rust, if you will. The rust, your riches from non-use, let's look at it that way. Your gold, your silver are corroded, and their corrosion, look what it will do, will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Why? Well, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. The word corroded there speaks of rust, okay? But what it really is implying, you have all this money. You have all this riches, but it's covered with dust. It's covered with rust. And the reason, you have not used it at all. That's what he's saying. And one day, he says, it's going to bear witness against you. It's evidence, if you will. It's going to testify against you. How? Look at that word again. The rust will eat your flesh like fire. Is that a wild word? Man, the New Living Translation says, the very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh in hell. Now, why? Is it wrong to have money? Is it wrong to be rich? No, but look what they did. You have heaped up the wicked rich. You have heaped up, and here's what that word says, literally. You have hoarded all of this treasure. So the accumulation of wealth is not a sin. Man, don't ever think that at all. You know, I wish that we were all millionaires, but it didn't take advantage of us. Amen? Didn't become an idol. So it's not a sin to have wealth, but it is a sin to hoard it. I mean, can you imagine having so much money that it's just wasting away, rotting away? God doesn't condemn, unless you think he does. Here's very important. God doesn't condemn any of us, or in his word, is it wrong to have a savings account? No. Is it wrong to have a retirement account? No. Is it wrong to have a financial planner? No. But I think the best financial planner in the world is God Almighty and the Word of God. Amen? He tells you what to do. Now, God provides more security than anything this world can ever provide. It says in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich, talking about Christians, in this present age, don't be haughty. In other words, don't be proud and puffed up and have an exalted opinion about yourself if you have a lot of money. He says, and also, do not trust in uncertain riches. Riches can fly away, amen? He says, but in the living God. Is God ever uncertain? No, he's always certain. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who gives us richly, I love that, God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Did you know that word enjoy is in the Bible? If you have a boat, go enjoy it. You can invite me. No, you know, you have a big swimming pool, invite, oh, that's okay, enjoy it. If God's, don't ever feel guilty about anything God has given you. Amen? And no one should, if they try to make you guilty, say, God gave it to me, go talk to him. Now, it says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase, its emptiness. So, but it is a sin to hoard wealth. Let me give you the scripture, Ecclesiastes 5:13. He says, Solomon says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. And he says, wealth hoarded. And then he says, to the harm of the one who owns it. See, God is the one who provides our needs. God is the one who gives us wealth. It's our wealth is, to, of course, to be taken care of our family, the needs, whatever we have. But it's not meant to be hoarded. Yes, you can save, lay up for your next generation of your children, all those things. But the funds that God give us, are part of that is to be dispensed. Amen? Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, rolling over into your bosom. Amen? Men will give unto you. And the same measure you give out will be measured back to you. So Christians should be givers. Now, here's the problem. How did the wicked rich here, how did they get their wealth? Look at it, verse 4. Indeed, it says, the wages of the laborers, the workers, who mowed your fields, that means they were rich landowners, who mowed your fields, which you kept back, how? By fraud. Now, the remainder of this verse is vital that you see what's happening here. It says, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what the wicked rich did on earth not only was known about in heaven, but heard. Amen? It says the cries there, cry out, the cries of the reaper have reached the ears of the Lord. Now listen, what the wicked wealthy or the wicked rich, what they didn't hear or didn't acknowledge, you need to know that God always hears. Amen? Yes. And so God cares. Our Father cares. Listen, He cares about you. He cares about them. Back then, all that's going on. And here's what you need to never forget. He hears your cries. Remember, I think it was last Sunday when I talked about from Mark 4. Remember Jesus asleep there in the boat and it was flooding and all of that. And the storm didn't wake up Jesus. It was the voice of His disciples. Amen. He hears your voice. He cares. He loves you and so forth. So when it says the Lord of the Sabbath, it means the Lord of hosts, the Lords of armies, if you will, the commander of the universe, or you could even say the protector of those that belong to Him that are poor. Let me give you some scriptures. Deuteronomy 24:14. Moses writes, he says, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who's in your land within your gates. Each day, at the end of every day, each day you shall give him his wages. If he worked 10 hours, give him what, in other words, he's owed. Let not the sun go down on it." And here's the reason why. For he's poor and he has set his heart on it. So then they work all day and they could go buy bread that night for their family. Amen? That is very important to see that. We're blessed here. Dear Lord, he says, lest they've set their heart on it. And listen to what the Lord says now. Lest he, that worker that's he needs the money, that poor man, lest he cry out against you to the Lord. See, God hears. And he says, and it'll be sin to you. So wages, no matter what generation, wages earned but not paid is a grievous sin before Almighty God. Amen. It really is. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained or obtained by dishonesty, fraud, pardon me, will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Micah 2:1. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work or plan out evil on their beds. In other words, they can't sleep at night. They're on their beds, and what are they doing? They're dreaming up, how can I rip somebody off in the morning, okay? And at morning, they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. They covet fields and how do they get them? They take them by violence, and homes and houses, they seize them. So they oppress a man and his house and his inheritance. How serious then, and even today, is it to withhold money from those who work for it and don't pay them, rip them off? It's a curse. Did you know that? Jeremiah put it this way, Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, his chambers is where he sleeps by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Wow. Verse 5. Look at this indictment here. You have lived on earth, God says, in pleasure. In other words, you ran from this pleasure to that pleasure. And luxury, self-indulgence. You've satisfied your every whim, if you will, to the full. He says, you have fattened your hearts. You have done this, not God. Galatians 6:7, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. He says, you have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Now listen. The wicked rich, what did they do? They lived the good life. I mean, they lived the dream, if you will. That's what we call it. Man, I'm living the dream. But they did that on earth. And how did they do it? The poor paid for it, didn't they? They ripped them off. And they're going to miss heaven, loved one. So they stole from others because they were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They were lovers of money, and all that they had, all that they did was to satisfy their own wicked desires. Thomas Brooks said this, "A man may have enough of the world to sink him, but he can never have enough to satisfy him." Boy, that is a true word, isn't it? So God says this in His Word, okay, this is what you've done in your life. And He says, all that you've done, you just fattened up your hearts. You fed your hearts really well, man. You're a well-fed bunch. You fattened up your hearts as in the day of slaughter. I want you to get a picture now. this is Texas. It'll be easy picture. You're riding out in the country, going to the hill country, or wherever you want to go. And then all of a sudden, you see all those cows out in the pasture, right? There they are. They're smart. But if the sun's out, they get under the tree. But they got all that luscious grass and they're grazing, and they don't have a clue that in the morning they're going to be put in a trailer, taken to the slaughterhouse, and tomorrow their T-bone steaks are going to be on my table. Does that make sense? That's the picture here. So the day of slaughter is the day of judgment. These are real people that the Bible is talking about, loved one, and they're no longer alive. They are in a place called Hades, a place of the wicked dead, and they are awaiting one thing, the great white throne judgment. Amen? Oh, what a slaughter that will be. You know, the Bible says in Romans that we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Isn't that funny? But it says, but yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors. They're not more than conquerors. We are. Now look what he goes on and he says, you have done something. You have condemned. You have murdered the just or the innocent. And he, look what the poor man, he does not what? He doesn't resist you. You know why he doesn't resist them? Does he want to resist them? Does he want to find a way out? Of course he does. But he's poor. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have the means at all. He's broke, man. So the rich, it says the wicked rich condemned. What did they do? They took the poor. They were so selfish. They took the poor man to court because the rich always have the advantage of the legal system. Does that sound familiar? Matter of fact, if you just, you can hold your place if you want. Let me just read James 2:6 to you. It says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich, meaning the unbelieving rich, oppress you and drag you, that means violently, drag you into the courts. Man, how desperate was this bunch here, the wicked people who love money. How desperate were they? It's amazing. They murdered innocent, hardworking men, maybe women, we don't know, because to satisfy their desires. I mean, that's what you call a horrible digression in one's life. They hoarded their money. They didn't pay their workers. They lived for pleasure. And finally, what did they do? They were so in love with money, they literally used their wealth to influence the court system. And they killed to maintain the lifestyle that they loved. Well, this is a wicked bunch. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Now, James is going to do something. I want you to catch this transition, okay? He's going to now leave the Old Testament prophet, if you will, behind, and he returns to the tender pastor that he really is. He's leaving the wicked rich, and he's going now to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want you to look back one more time, just to stay where you are, but look back at verse 4. Very important verse. It says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, you robbed these people. You didn't pay them, man. They cry out, very important word. They cry out, and the cries have reached the ears of the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to see, because when we read those verses 1 through 6, they're kind of dry, aren't they? I mean, they're right to the point, and say, that's not us. Thank God, by grace, it's not, amen? But what you're not seeing, and I don't mean that in an ugly way, but what you're not seeing and what you're not hearing, it's because we're not there then. Does that make sense? In other words, we don't hear their cries. But when you are under that kind of oppression, loved one, listen to me. You cry. Do you hurt? Do you understand? The wife and the children, they know that, daddy's not being paid or whatever. And their pain, their cries, it was real crying. And not only was it real, see, we don't feel their hurts. We don't feel their fears. We don't see their tears. And yet, that all happened. I mean, when you come home, you work all day, you don't see their sweat. And you come home and you don't have any bread for your family. Let's go back to then, that day. You can't, and you see your hungry children. Would that hurt you? Would it make you mad? Would it make you just want to punch somebody? Come on. Oh, listen. I mean, and I look at that and I say, dear Lord, I mean, all that was real. Now listen, James knows their pain. Now, what do you think he's getting ready to command them to do? I would say, okay, we're going to get together, brothers. We know how to work. We've been reaping those fields. You see that sickle? We're all going to get together. And you know those rich people? We're getting ready to wear their clothing tomorrow. Or you wouldn't be like that, would you? No. No, listen. What does he command them to do? Oh, this is unbelievable. Be patient when? Are you ready for this? Therefore, based on verses 1 through 6, what does James say to the brethren? Four times he's going to use this word. Be what? Say it with me. Be patient, brethren. Oh, thank you, James. That's just what I needed. That filled my stomach. Oh, now my kids are all full. We can sleep tonight. Amen? Or come on. This is real, loved one. That's a command. I mean, so what does he mean by be patient? The word, it's not like patient, like people get behind you and you're at a green light, you're at a red light, and you're first. And so you're waiting for the light to change. But you got Bubba behind you. You know what he does? I mean, how can you even time a light turning green like that? The moment I don't have the agility to move from the brake pad over to the gas anymore that quick. And he lays on the horn. And I want to turn around. I'm patient. I want to turn around and quote a scripture. Do you know what I'm saying? No. And here, all that they've gone through, I look at this and I say, wait a minute. You want me to be patient? And that word in the Greek is not patience like I'm patient. It's long-suffering, okay? 1 Corinthians, 13:4, love is patient. Love is kind. It's long-suffering. In other words, it has a long fuse. It doesn't have a short fuse. It means that you don't lose heart. You don't give up. You stay put. You stand fast. But the problem is what we need to be long-suffering about here. He's talking about what the wicked rich has done unto them. Do you see how hard that is? Man, but that's the word of God. Lord, you know what they've done to me. Be patient. When they've ripped me off? I mean, long-suffering? Now look at the duration of their long-suffering. How long do they have to wait? See that word until here? Watch this. Until the coming of the Lord. You know which coming is he talking about? He's talking about the second coming. Hello? You're talking about the Lord comes back. He sets up in Revelation 19:11 and following, and he comes back and all the enemies of Israel are wiped out. He sets up the kingdom age, the millennial reign. You want me to wait until then? He says, until the coming of the Lord. James is a book that definitely challenges us. Amen? And I'm telling you what, I've been a Christian a long time, but this right here, I'm telling you what, it measures our spiritual maturity, and I don't think I've made it even close, okay? I'm going, dear Lord, man, this is tough. I mean, but here's what I want you to see. You're going to be, someone's going to hurt you in your life. Someone's going to rip you off in your life. Someone is going to hurt you, and what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? What do you do when people rip you off? I remember when I was in college, and man, I had no money, and I was a baby Christian, and this preacher that I knew came by my apartment, and I would paint apartments where I lived up at North Texas State University, so they would pay me, and I got my rent cut, and I've had money to eat. Of course, I was on the VA bill and all that, but that's another story. So this Christian believer that I knew, one day he comes to my house. Hey, Bill, how you doing? I'm doing great, brother. He, listen, I want you to meet this evangelist pastor, whatever he was, you know. He's a great man of God, and his car is broken down. And do you have any money? I said, what? Money? What is money? You know? And he says, do you have a credit card? I just need to take him down. It's probably going to be about $100 to fix his car. And I did. I had a a good year. Remember the good year? That was back in the 70s, like a long time ago. And so I gave my car. You know what they did? They went and spent $650. Now, that was in the 70s. Oh, yeah. And they didn't pay me. And I had to come up with that money. Now, you think I was patient? I was a baby Christian. I hadn't even read James, all right? No, listen, I was ready to do my Indiana Jones. You know the horse whip? Yeah, no, bull whip, whatever that is. It didn't matter. Horse whip, it'll work. Amen? No, but listen, it's so hard. And I mean, you want me to listen to that long suffering? Well, see, here's the thing. We have to prepare our hearts because you're going to get hurt. People are going to hurt you, and they're going to take advantage of you in this life. Of course, you try to prevent it, and you should. But sometimes it just happens. So what do we do? Well, God's Word tells us. He says in Romans 12:17, God's Word says, repay no one evil for evil. Oh, have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if possible, as much as depend upon you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, you know that scripture, and I know that scripture. So what is God saying? He says, Bill, listen to me. I know you want to go down there and punch that preacher and that other Christian that ripped you off and didn't pay you back. And if you ever see them again, I know that's probably what you will do because you're a baby Christian. Not really. But God says, I have to do something. I have to take personal revenge out of your hands. And I want you to give it to me. I want you to let me handle the affairs of your life when people do that to you. Does that make sense? Man, that's hard, isn't it? Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy 4:14, he tells Timothy, listen, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much harm. He doesn't say, I'm going to repay him. Paul says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, this is what he did to me. Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. He says, just wait for the Lord. He will save you. Proverbs 24:29, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. God says, don't worry about it. I will render unto man according to what he's done. Be patient when all those things were happening. What a word, what a command from James. It says, be patient because the judge is coming. Amen? And Jesus, listen, is he going to correct every wrong in that day? Absolutely. Listen, no one is going to get away. If we really know that no one is going to get away with anything, not even the things that are done in secret. Jesus is going to correct all things that are wrong. May I tell you that we're in election year. The Democrats are not going to correct the things that are wrong. The Republicans are not going to correct the things that are wrong. Did you know that? They are incapable. They can never make things right. And things will never be right on this planet until the Prince of Peace comes and he sets up his kingdom. Amen? The Bible says this in Psalm 96:13. Behold, he's coming. That's a great word. Thank you, Lord. Yes, you are coming. But listen why. He's coming to judge the earth. Wow. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples, meaning all peoples, with his truth. So now James does something. He knows they're hurting and he wants to encourage them, so he's going to give them three examples of long suffering and patience, if you will. And he uses the farmer and he uses the prophet and he uses Job. Look at verse 7 now, again at the end there. He says, see how the farmer what? Waits. That word literally is continually waits with great expectation. Waiting is a form of faith, by the way, okay? So he says, so the farmer waits, and look what he's waiting for, the precious fruit of the earth. Waiting, there's that word again, patiently for it. How long? Well, until it receives the early and latter rain. The early rain is October, November. The latter rain, of course, is March, April, according to the Jews. Now, Have you, do you, can you rush, can you make the seasons rush? No, a farmer can't do that, can he? In other words, we just hit spring, and we're hoping that spring will slow down. I'm not ready for summer. You know, I mean, summers are hot in Texas, amen? Yeah, and whenever summer hits, you know what you're going to be wanting? You're going to be wanting fall, believe me. Now, so you can't rush the seasons. The farmers can't make it rain. All they can do is they wait. He plows, and then after he plows, he plants the seed, whatever it is, and he waits patiently, and even though he can't even see the harvest, he can't see it. He just waits until it has to spring up. Now listen, he doesn't quit. That's what James is saying. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He just continues even though it's unseen. Now, and then something happens. Then the precious fruit, that valuable harvest, if you will, all of a sudden it springs forth from the earth. And really, it's a picture of us. We need to be eagerly waiting for someone. Amen? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says also, you be patient. There's that word, long-suffering, if you will. And we know that, listen, that's only done by the power of another. Amen? By the Holy Spirit. He says, establish your hearts. That's another command. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now here is speaking of the catching away of the church. This right here speaks of it's imminent. It's hanging over us, if you will. Jesus could come at any moment. So he says, listen, establish your heart. Stay the course. And that's what we need to do. No matter the trial, stay the course. That's in contrast with verse 5, those who have fattened their hearts, loved one. So we strengthen our hearts. We make them firm. William's translation puts it this way. You must put iron into your hearts. Jesus is at hand. So that kind of heart, yes, we know what's happening. We see the wrongs in the world. Some of those wrongs may have happened to us. But we are waiting patiently. We're filled with expectancy of the Lord Jesus. Amen? One day it's going to happen. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, now may the Lord direct your hearts. That word direct means may the Lord clean out every obstacle that shouldn't be there that's in your heart that will slow you down. May the Lord direct your hearts, listen, into, number one, the love of God. Boy, what a word. And into the patience, there's that word, of Christ, waiting for his return, that he could come right today. He could come before this service is even over, loved one. Now listen, we're waiting patiently to meet the Lord in the air. And until he comes, are we to be busy? Are we being be workers until he comes? Yes, we are. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 112:7, do not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Well, your heart is steadfast. It's established. He goes on and he says, the reason is because you're trusting in the Lord. And then he says, his heart is established. He will not be afraid. When you establish your heart on the Word of God, believe the Word of God, listen, things change. Amen? And he says, but the Lord is at hand. It's certain. It's sure. It could happen anytime. It's almost here. One of the greatest ways to establish your heart in a world that we live in and the things that come against us is this. Number one, you have to know this is not our home. Amen? And we, listen, are we co-heirs with Christ? Paul said to the Corinthians, all things are yours. Do you believe that? God is never going to let you down. He's never going to leave you without provision. You may think he has, but he has not. He never will do that. But the way to establish your heart is to look up. Amen? Your redemption draweth nigh. What did Jesus tell us? He's coming for us. Amen? In John 14:1, Jesus told the disciples, he's telling us, let your heart be not troubled. Don't let your be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything that's happening on this earth. God's in control. He says, believe in God and believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Amen. Man, we have a place that's already prepared. And so James warns them now in verse 9. He says, do not grumble against one another. Don't complain to one another. Don't beat up one another. Don't groan. Don't be a chronic groaner, okay? He says, don't grumble against one another, brethren, talking about Christians. Why? Well, lest you be what? Condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. In other words, he is ready. If Jesus is standing at the door, if he's not seated, he's standing, that means it's time for him to come. Does that make sense? He says, man, he's right there. So that command, stop it, stop groaning, meaning in view of all the things they're going through. And it's easy to start complaining, isn't it? Oh, come on. Whenever can you imagine that happening to all of us? Would we be groaning? Would we be complaining? Yeah, and that means that they were. And he says, stop it right now. You can't be at odds with one another. That's the devil's plan. He wants to divide and then he wants to conquer. You've got to be for one another. Now, so here's the thing. If we've been commanded to have long suffering with what people are doing to us, how much more should we be long suffering with us, the family of God, right? With one another, amen. And then he says, lest you be condemned. That word literally means judged. Remember in James 4:12, he says, who are you to judge one another? You know, we don't want to judge each other. We need to love one another. You know, with a measure that you judge, it'll be measured back to you. Amen. That's what Jesus said. And then he says, though, but behold, or literally, open your eyes. Jesus is right at that door. Martin Luther put it this way. He says, I preach as though Christ died yesterday, arose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. That's a good word, amen? And then he goes, verse 10, he's going to give us another example. He says, my brethren, take the prophets, plural, you see that? Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They spoke God's message, not their message. The word of God is God's word, amen? And not only that, this dark world, do they like the message of God? No, not at all. And he says, my brethren, take the prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord as an example, a pattern for our lives, an example of what? Ooh, suffering and, here's that word again, patience. But it's not the same word in the Greek, okay? This word patience here speaks of endurance. In other words, you don't give in. You don't succumb to hardship when it comes in your life. So anybody who really speaks for the Lord, are you going to be persecuted by the lost? Of course you are. And can I ask you another question, which is so foreign to the teaching in America today? You can be in the absolute perfect will of God and suffer. Amen? Yeah, I don't know where that false doctrine is, like, you come to Christ, you don't suffer anymore. You're not going to go, no, it's all over with. No, it's not. It just begins. All who live godly in this life will suffer persecution. Amen? Yes, what the Bible says. So Daniel, the great prophet, young man, carried into captivity. Was he in the lion's den? But you know what? If you study out all the prophets, was God with them? Yes. Was God for them? Did the angel close the mouth of the lions? Yes. How about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Man, you talking about, how would you like to have his job? I mean, he was chosen before he was ever born to be a prophet by God. God forbid him to marry. He never had a wife. He never even, 42 years, through different kings and different priests, and they all hated him. He never had one convert. They despised Jeremiah. Not only that, they put him into the pit. They wanted in prison. They wanted to kill him. Man, listen, what kind of life is that? You know, and so forth. But he never quit. He endured. And it says in verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed, or oh, how happy, oh, how fortunate, who endure, who don't run from the adversity that when God, we know God's there, we don't run from it, we suffer right through, we never give up. That's long suffering. The blessing doesn't come before you endure or go through it. The blessing comes after, amen? Very important. So God was with the prophets and God is with us now. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:11, He said, blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Indeed, look at it again now. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Now, you've heard the perseverance or the endurance of Job. And you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And amen to that. Now, we all know the story of Job. It's one of the most read books in the world, actually. You know, I mean, Job endured unimaginable and unexplained suffering. Amen? Think about that. Man, I mean, unbelievable what Satan did. And God allowed that. Whew. Listen. One day, you know the story, does Job lose everything he had? I mean, think about that. I mean, his 10 children, they're all dead. He goes out and he has to bury them. He loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his servants except for four. And then later on, he loses his health, then his reputation. And worst of all, as Job continues, as you read it, he loses something that's the worst thing of all. And that is him sensing the presence of the Lord. He didn't sense that God was with him anymore. That's a terrible, terrible thing. Amen? But you know what? Job, I mean, the only thing that remained, remember, were the three crummy friends? It was it. And they were crummy. I call them crummy and dummy, and I don't know about the next one. Three crummy friends and his wife. Now, I'm not saying anything against her. I mean, you know, Job, curse God. How long are you going to hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. You know, of course, he was covered with boils from the top of his head or the bottom of his feet. You know, he'd break a little clay jar and scrape him off. And when his three friends showed up, they didn't even recognize him. That's how bad he was. They didn't even recognize him. And they didn't speak a word to him for 7 days. They just sat down in the ash heap. Man, unexplainable suffering. Now, what did Job do? Did he curse God? It says in Job 1:20, then Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, oh, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not charge God with wrong. Now listen. Listen, I always ask this question when I read that passage, or even when I teach it. You know, if we, God forbid, but if we lost everything today, I mean everything, we have a home to go to, our family is gone, our health is gone, everything that we loved was gone. Is Jesus enough for you? That's a very important question. God was enough for Job, amen? Now listen, what happened at the end of his life? God is very merciful. God is very compassionate. It says in Job 42:12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Here's what we have to remember when we go through and be patient. Be patient when we're going through things, is that you're not going and I'm not going to write the last day or the last chapter of my life like it was for Job. Amen? You're not going to do that. Who writes the last chapter of our life? The Lord does. And you know what? The last chapter of his life, he lived for another 140 years. Hello? Man, think about that. So, you know, whatever we're going through, God is going to get you through it. I don't understand everything, but I just know this, that afflictions and sufferings, don't ever say, I'm going through this, God, where are you? And we've all said that. Or, you know, oh, God, why am I going through this? Where are you? Listen, he will never forsake you. Never, no matter how, never. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Verse 12. And now it's amazing, a very difficult verse, actually. It looks simple, but it's not. Because James does something. He says, but above all. If it had just said but, it would have been okay. But he says, above everything I've told you, meaning in connection with what we've just learned, what preceded us, okay? He says, above everything else, above all, my brethren, do not what? Do not swear. That's a command, either by heaven, by earth, with any other oath, another command, but let your yes be yes, your no be no. Why? Lest you fall into judgment. Now, Jesus said basically or nearly the same thing in Matthew, chapter 5, I think, verse 35, right in that area. Jesus said basically the same thing. He said, let your yes be yes, your no be no, okay? Now, but this text, he ends here, before we get into the next sermon, next Sunday, the Lord willing, with a warning, like a divine warning. He says, don't you swear. Now, the word swear is not, it's not talking about corrupt communication, Ephesians 4:30. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, meaning rotten, filthy, vile, whatever. So this is not speaking of profanity. He's saying, do not swear. An oath is what he's talking about. And oaths are not forbidden, okay? However, taking an oath, does that mean when a person takes an oath, what they say is absolutely true? Hello? I lay my hand on the Bible in the courtroom. I swear to tell the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Haven't God? And then they lie. No, listen. Just because a person speaks an oath doesn't mean it's true at all. So what is James here? What is he saying? He's saying, brethren, listen. With what you guys are going through, he says, just say yes or no. In other words, there's only one language for the Christian. There's only one language for us, the church, and that is that we speak the truth in love, amen? And we don't lie one to another, Ephesians 4:25. Put away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? We're members of one another. We're the family of God. And then he says something, though, and this is why it's so difficult. He says, lest you fall into what? In judgment. And I said, okay, James, what judgment are you talking about? I mean, why would you even say that right there? Because it's almost like, don't you know the rest of the Bible? You know, I don't know how many books were written at that time. His was the first, you see. But yeah, in other words, what did Jesus tell us? Judgment? Listen to this. The reason I'm asking those questions is because Scripture teaches us these things I'm getting ready to share. Jesus said in John 5:24, truly, truly, that's amen and amen. It's immutable, unchangeable. It is absolutely certain. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, past tense, eternal life. You have right now eternal life living in you. And does not come into the judgment. Did you hear that? You'll never come into the judgment. He says, but you've passed out of death into life. Romans 8:1, everybody knows that scripture. Therefore, there is now, right this minute and for all eternity, therefore there is now no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we see this here, you have to say, James, what judgment are you talking about? Okay, verse 12. Is he talking about speech? Is he talking about what comes out of our mouth? Yes, he is. Very important. So that gives us really the answer when we say what judgment. There's only one judgment then that we're going to face about that. And that's the Bema Seat of Christ, where we're not judged for our sins, but we're judged for our works. Amen. But we're not ever judged for our sins. Jesus paid for our sins. Now, so what judgment is he talking about here? He's talking about what comes out of our mouth. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12:36. I say unto you, he says, for every idle word that men may speak. Remember what I told you? That word idle means? Idle word means a useless word, an inoperative word, a word that doesn't bring grace or produce edification and life to the hearer, okay? He says, they will give an account. Wow, they will give an account of what came out of their mouth. It says, in the day of judgment. That's the Bema Seat. For by your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. So you're either going to be justified by your words, you're going to be condemned by your words. You're not going to go to hell. You're saved, amen? but we will be judged by that. And the problem is that the church is deceived because they really don't believe we're going to be judged by what comes out of our mouth, and we really are. That's why we need to speak the truth in love. Amen? We need to be kind, tenderhearted, one to another, and so forth. Now listen, remember when you speak, listen, when you speak, just remember that God hears. Now, but here's what I want you to catch this morning. Can I have 5 minutes? See, I've been struggling with this sermon for 3 days. Because here's what's happening. Let me ask you all a question. The Bible, the Bible that we have right here, does this contain the Word of God? Or is this the Word of God? Amen. It's the Word of God. Now, 3:16, does it tell us that every word of God, the Word of God, is God-breathed? Okay? In other words, it's given by inspiration to the hearers. It doesn't come by man. It doesn't come by the author. Yes, the Holy Spirit moves upon them, guides them, and so forth. Is it their words? It is their words, but it's not their words. It's the Word of God. And so what we do sometimes is when we read the Bible, or even when I preach, well, James says this. You know, I don't know why James said that. That seems kind of weird. Well, what you're really saying is saying, wait a minute, you should be saying, God said that, not James. And now you're saying what God said is weird. Does that make sense? See, we have to be very careful. This is God-breathed. This is not James's words. These are the words of the living God to us. Amen? Very important that we speak those things and understand those things. Listen, in Acts 1:16, for example, the Holy Spirit spake when it goes like this, and the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit spoke, but he used David's mouth. Does that make sense? Very, very important. This is God's word, not James's word, not Paul's word. Yes, they're the author, but God used them. Does that make sense? Amen. That's so important for us to see that. Acts 28:25, it says the Holy Spirit spake through the mouth of David, or through the mouth of Isaiah. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit did it. This is from the Holy Spirit, loved one. This is God's Word. And the reason that I started thinking about that was because of the first 6 verses. James penned that, but God put that in his heart. God, man, listen. God said those things about the wicked rich. That is the Word of God. Is there any tolerance there? No, man, was there even a call for repentance? No. Well, loved one, listen, this is the Word of God. So when you read it, know what that, and I know you know that, but let it become, yes, I'm reading James, but this is God's Word, amen? Very, very important. Now, as I close this thing out, thank you for that, just a few minutes there, I probably didn't make any sense at all. But the thing is this, God hears your cries. Amen. He knows. Listen, he knows when others wrong you. He knows when people hurt you, abuse you, rip you off. He just says, I want you to do something from now on. This is God speaking. This is his word. He says, Bill, be patient. Be long-suffering. Just do what I said. I know it. I know everything in your flesh says, go get them. Stop it. If you will obey me, I'll show you what I will do for you. And to them. Amen. And that's what we need to see. Boy, Proverbs 18:1, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Amen. Father, I thank you this morning. I pray that I made sense, Lord, about your precious word. That you're the author, not man. You used over 40 different authors over 1,600 years, Lord, to do it. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here, they've never asked Christ to truly be their Lord. They've never said, Lord, save me. you know, I know the early service, maybe probably all of us are saved, but maybe there's someone here that's not. If that's you and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, do you know you can do that right now? Right this minute, he loves you, he died for you, he wants you. And you say, well, Bill, how do I do that? If you'll just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Christ. Then you just put your hand right back down. You don't have to get out of your chair. Just say, Bill, I want to be saved. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't even know. Maybe I just play church, but I want Jesus to be my Lord. Last call. If that's you, please lift your hand high, put it right back down, and I'll pray for you right this minute. Father, I see no hands this morning. But maybe there's a few listening live or the radio. If you pray that, ask Christ right now. Say, be the Lord of my life. Save me, and he will do so. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be patient when it's time to be patient. We give you praise now. Bless your people. Lord, I just bless them. Let them have the great Sunday. And tomorrow may the skies and the clouds part so everyone can see the eclipse. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. We all say, amen. Amen. Let's stand.